It is good to be home.
I've really enjoyed being home for the break and being with all of you. It's a refuge from the stress of school and work. And in it, I believe, we learn a lot about our home in heaven. I've been very grateful to worship with you. You've all, this is always a pleasure to be with you. And you're always very encouraging to me. And I've enjoyed getting to hear both Kyle and Andrew. They've really done a good job. And, you know, I hear Kyle all the time, so that's not really that big a deal. But I haven't heard Andrew in quite a while, and I was extremely impressed, and I was just so glad that I got to be here for that as well. And thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to speak to you this morning. I'm very grateful for it, and I hope that our time will be well spent. I've gotten to enjoy spending time with my family since I've been home for the break, and also I've gotten to spend time with Katie's family. I just want to express publicly how much I enjoy being with them and the time we get to spend together. And before you think I'm just trying to gun for some extra support or, you know, good feelings, I don't need to do that because I fed the cows and carried firewood last night. But I just want to say that I do. I enjoy being with them so much, and I've gotten to spend time with them as well. And I do. I love and respect each and every one of them. And something that we've gotten to do since I've been home is something that Mr. Carey refers to as the Bowling Beatdown Holiday Extravaganza. And I believe we're on our third annual trip of doing that. And usually what that thing consists of is some kind of Asian cuisine, bowling, obviously, and a movie. And this year the cuisine was Korean food, and I had some squid. And the bowling, I lost. But the movie was The Hobbit. And I don't know if any of you have seen this movie or how familiar you are with the plot of it. And I'm not going to offer my critique of the movie, but the plot is basically this, that there is this hero, and you see, if you can read that, it says an unexpected journey, because this little man, he's a hobbit, and he lives in this hole, and they want him to go on this journey. And at first, he doesn't want to go. At first, he flat out refuses, and they try to get him to go, but he says he's not going to go, so they get up and they leave. And he wakes up in his bed the next morning and realizes that they've left him. And for whatever reason, I don't know what goes on in Bilbo Baggins' mind, but he decides he's going to get up out of bed, he's going to go catch him. And he throws his backpack on, and he takes off tearing down the road, and he catches up with him. And I don't know, I thought about this movie. And the entire plot of this movie hinges on that one moment, on that one detail that changed his life forever. For whatever reason, he decided to get up and go. How different would it have been if he had decided otherwise? They wouldn't have made it to their destination. They wouldn't have accomplished any of the things that they were supposed to accomplish. And I found out that there's actually an entire way of thinking that people spend time contemplating, and it's called counterfactual history. Counterfactual history. It's where you look at history and you look at big events and you ask the question, what if? What if things had turned out differently? How would the alternate timeline have taken place? And as you might imagine, some of the most famous counterfactual history theories come about revolving around this man, Adolf Hitler. There was an assassination attempt on Adolf Hitler. There was a man named Colonel Stauffenberg. And it was July 20th of 1944, and Stauffenberg was a political conservative, a German zealot, and a Roman Catholic. And he had this in his mind that it'd be against what he believed to assassinate Hitler, but he reconciled it that it was better to take this man out than to let him kill so many innocent people. And so what Stauffenberg did was he had a bomb in a briefcase, and he went to the bathroom while Hitler was having a tactical meeting. And he had a pencil detonator. And he detonated the bomb, it set off a timer, he brought it back into the room, and he sat it down right next to the Führer's leg. He had a planned phone call that got him out of the room. And as he left, he heard the bomb explode, and he thought for sure that Hitler had been assassinated. But what he didn't know was that in the time between him leaving the room and the bomb exploding, there was a man named Colonel Heinz Brand. And for whatever reason, Colonel Heinz Brand needed to stretch his leg. And in the process of reaching out and stretching his leg, he nudged the bomb just a little bit behind a heavy wooden table leg. And so all those who were on the bomb side of the blast were killed, and Hitler, along with several others, lived. Now, I'm not trying to just give you a history lesson for fun, but I asked the question, what if? What if Hitler had been assassinated on July 20th, 1944? History as we know it would be completely different. An article on Princeton's website conjectures that Hitler's generals would have sued for peace for an early end to World War II, at least in the European theater, and history as we know it would have been changed with many more innocent people not losing their lives. But let's ask the question in the realm of counterfactual history about our own lives. How could your life be different today? Think about the decisions you've made. Think about the little details, the little things that seemed fairly insignificant at one point. How is your life different today? I'm very acutely aware of what a big decision it was in high school to ask Katie out on a date. I can tell you that I would not be the man that I am today. Our lives change. Our lives are significant based on little details, little things that happen here and there. And through this lens of counterfactual history, I want to think about a parable that Jesus told. Two parables, actually, contained in three short verses. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 through 46, Jesus tells two very similar parables. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Both of these stories hinge on one detail, on one aspect, and that is that they recognize the great treasure that they found. Can you imagine this first story? There's a man who's walking through a field, and he's got a lot on his mind. He's thinking, you know, my fishing business is, you know, doing whatever. I got to get a new net, and the wife wants me to pick up some bread on the way home. And he looks, and, oh, that's a nice wooden box in the field, and he keeps walking and doesn't think anything else about it. The story would be completely different from what we read, because he wouldn't have recognized the value of what he saw. The same with the pearl. If the man saw this great pearl and he didn't recognize the value of it, his life would have been completely different. And so in the case of Bilbo Baggins, it was overcoming his fear that changed his life forever. In the case of the assassination attempt on Hitler, you could argue that it was just pure chance that the colonel had to stretch his leg. But in the case of these parables, it was perspective. It was perspective that changed these people's lives forever. Because if we think about it, these are big events. These are life-changing events. I've never found something so valuable that I wanted to sell everything I had to buy. I've given up some things to buy an expensive item or two here and there, but I've never sold everything I had to buy something. This is life-changing. This is huge. And it was because of perspective that these people understood what they had. And it changed their lives forever. In these parables, though, I think that we find an answer to a question that we probably all considered. Because I've been in these conversations. I've talked to many of you about these things. We look out at the world and we get frustrated with people. We get confused with people. We look out and we see all the sin, we see all the darkness, all the iniquity and the depravity, and we get discouraged. And we think, why aren't there more Christians in this world? Why don't people want to follow God? Why is this building not packed out this morning? Because don't people understand how important it is? Don't people recognize the value of their souls? Don't people want to go to heaven? Don't they understand how important it is? And I think a lot of times the answer to that question is no. Because they don't. They don't understand this perspective. I think of a conversation that Jesus had in Mark chapter 12. And you might be familiar with this because I think you just studied it a few weeks ago. And in Mark chapter 12, the Sadducees, remember, they come to Jesus and they present this question that they think is just impossible. They think, we have Jesus stumped. The Sadducees, remember, don't believe in the resurrection. So they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, tell us this. There's this man and he married this woman and he died and he goes to heaven. And then as is custom, as is the law, his brother marries the woman. Well, then he dies too. This happens seven times, Jesus. Seven times. This woman has had seven legitimate husbands. She finally dies. She goes to heaven. Whose husband or whose wife is she going to be in the resurrection? Now, you remember Jesus does answer the question. Jesus does say the answer to your question is this, that there's no marriage in the resurrection, that they're not given in marriage. But before he says that, do you remember what he said? He said in verse 24, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." What a profound answer. What a profound thing for Jesus to say. By the way, if you want to know how we can never sin, if you want to know how to live a perfect life, if in every instance of every moment of every day of your life, you knew truly the Scriptures and you knew truly the power of God, I don't think it's possible to sin. I don't think it's possible to fall away. Because this is what Jesus says. The reason you are wrong is for these two reasons. It was ignorance. It was a lack of perspective that they had. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, okay, let's pull in the reins a little bit because I'm not sure I agree with you, right? That I've talked to my friends that are outside of the church that are not Christians. And it's not that they don't know what they need to do. They understand that they should do this, but they make the decision willfully, I don't want to live this way, right? Well, I'll say to you this. I think that there is a difference in knowing about God and really knowing God. Because remember, Jesus said this to the Sadducees. The Sadducees were a sect of Jews. They were familiar with the old law. They themselves were witnesses to the power of God. They knew how God had led them out of Egypt, how God had parted the Red Sea. They knew all these things, but Jesus says they did not know them. And there's a difference in really knowing God and knowing just about God. Now, as we explore this subject of perspective, and we explore how a single decision can alter somebody's life forever, I think of the lame man in Acts chapter 3. And you'll have to open your Bibles here to Acts chapter 3, and we're going to look at the first 20 verses. And this, remember, is right after Pentecost. And Peter and John are still in Jerusalem. And we set the scene here with the first two verses. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple." So these two verses, again, they set the scene. Peter and John are going to the temple, and we see this lame man that's at this gate that's called Beautiful. And I did a little research on that, and there's not really a consensus on what this Beautiful Gate is in a secular historical context. There's some speculation that it's something that is referred to as the Double Gate, where it's a high traffic area that people would go through to get to the temple, and there would be like ornate carvings and beautiful artwork in this walkway to get to the temple. So it was a high traffic area that all these people would pass through. But let's appreciate this lame man and the state that he's in. Because I don't know of any better way to describe him than pathetic. You know, and I say that with as much compassion as I can mean. His state is just pathetic. And it depends on how well you know me. Probably one of my greatest flaws is that I can be like a cantankerous 2-year-old sometimes. And I want to do it my way. I want to do it. I don't want anybody to help me do it. Whether it's, you know, whatever it is, if it's lifting a box or whether it's, you know, whatever. I don't want anybody to help me because I can do it. I can take care of it. I don't need anybody else's help. And I think that we all, to some degree, feel that way. That we want to be able to take care of ourselves and provide for ourselves and not rely on other people to take care of us. I've never been so sick that I just could not get out of bed. But that was every day for this man. Every single day he woke up. And he was so lame that he could not even go and beg for alms without assistance. His friends and his family had to pick him up out of bed, go and lay him down on this mattress or whatever it was at this gate, just so he could beg other people to give him money. This is sad. This is pathetic. He had to be carried just to beg. But as we keep reading, look at what happens. It says, "Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them." This man is asking for alms. He's asking for gold and silver because in his mind, that is the absolute best thing that he could ask for. Gold and silver, it's money. It can provide food. It can provide clothing. It can provide assistance It can provide shelter. It can provide assistance for these people who are having to care for him. This is a big deal for him. He's asking for what he thinks is the most important thing. He's begging for alms. And he sees Peter and John, and he asks them, as he's asked hundreds of other people before them. And Peter looks at him. He says, look at us. He's got his attention focused on them. But then look at what Peter says in verse 6. Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Imagine this man's joy. We spent some time talking about how terrible, how pathetic his life must have been. How sad it was that he couldn't get up. But here he is doing something he had never done before. He's doing something that he had never imagined he'd be able to do before. He's up, he's leaping, he's walking, and beyond that, he's praising God. And as you might expect, this draws some attention. The people around him are filled with wonder and amazement. And then look at verse 11. It says, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them, and the portico called Solomon's astounded. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? And so you get this idea that this lame man is up and he's walking around, he's leaping around by the power of Jesus Christ. But he still appreciates what Peter and John have done, because he runs back over to them. He's kind of got his arms around him, and he's so excited, he's so happy at this new life he's been given. And then Peter asks a question that almost seems comical. Because this huge crowd comes around, and they're like, that's Job. You know, we've seen him sitting here, and look what he's walking around. And Peter says, well, why do you wonder at this? Of course they're going to wonder, right? Of course they're going to wonder. But look at the point that Peter makes in the next few verses. Verse 12 says, when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. You understand what Peter is saying here? Peter is making some profound points. And in what Peter says, we learn why this lame man was healed. This was not just some chance encounter. Peter and John didn't just chance happen upon this guy and just heal him. A point was being made. And Peter is really making some profound statements here. And he points to the things that these Jews had done. So let's ask the question, why had they denied the holy and righteous one? Why had they chosen to murder the Son of God? Or why had they chosen a murderer over the Son of God? Or why had they killed the author of life? These things don't make sense. When you have the Son of God in your midst, you don't kill him. When you have the Savior of mankind, you don't just throw him away like he's worthless. Unless you don't appreciate who he is. Because he said in verse 17 that they acted in ignorance. For the same reason the lame man was begging for alms, they had killed the Son of God. They didn't appreciate what was before them. They passed up on the greatest thing that had ever come to earth. And so what Peter is telling this group of people is that you are this lame man. You are the ones that are broken. You are the ones that are pathetic. And you're so broken and pathetic you don't realize how broken and pathetic you are. But I think what Peter's saying is that by the same power that healed this lame man, that he had perfect health, that he was restored to life, you too can be restored. You too can have perfect health. This is the gospel. This is a message that we should preach from the rooftops, because the gospel is helping people see the emptiness of their lives without Christ and helping them see the life that they can live and how much they need Him. And so we wonder. We look out in the world and we wonder and we get discouraged. Why aren't there more Christians? Why aren't there more people who care? Why aren't there more people in this building right now? The fact is, we are surrounded by lame men and lame women who are begging for alms because they don't understand that they could have something better. And just like this lame man, you know what the alms are? They're gold and silver. The world gets consumed with their jobs, with their houses, with their cars, with status, with authority, with retirement plans, whatever it is. And they're begging for alms because they don't understand that in the name of Jesus Christ, they could rise up and walk. Why don't we ask an uncomfortable question? How often are we the lame men and women? If we're honest with ourselves and we look at our lives and what's important to us, maybe not all the time, maybe not characteristic of our life, but in some instances, aren't we the beggars? Don't we suffer from this same problem that sometimes maybe we don't fully appreciate the blessings of Christ? And so we turn again to begging for alms. We turn again to settling for something less than what we could have. Maybe we want the alms instead of the healing. And we settle into a life of lameness instead of leaping and walking and praising God. I think this is something that Christians have always struggled with. And they've always needed to be reminded of the great blessings that we have. We always need our perspective shifted back. Because naturally, sometimes we're going to get distracted by the world. We're physical beings. We appreciate physical things. We appreciate immediate gratification. And so we struggle with this perspective. But the same Peter who healed this man in Acts 3, and the same Peter who preached this sermon in Acts chapter 3, wrote something in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry, in Acts chapter 3, he wrote something in 1 Peter chapter 1. Because there are Christians who needed to be encouraged. There are Christians who needed to be reminded of the great blessings that we have in Christ. And it's always been fascinating to me what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 24 and 25. He says, "All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Let's take just a moment to appreciate what Peter's saying and not read over it too quickly. All flesh, that's everybody. That's kings and queens and princes and rulers and presidents and Nobel Prize winners and your grandfather and your brother. It's everybody. All flesh is like grass and all its glory. Man has accomplished some pretty amazing feats. We've cured polio. We've got vaccines for that. They've built, you know, the Eiffel Tower, the Empire State Building. The things that man has built are outstanding. But all of it, if you could put it all in a box and throw it out, that's what he's saying. That all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, for the word of the Lord remains forever. If you've read Ecclesiastes recently, this might sound similar to what that writer tackles. And he talks about that. He says, you know, that we die, and everything we have we can't keep, and it gets passed on. But what the writer of Ecclesiastes refers to as a great evil, he calls it a great evil. Peter refers to it as the good news. What's the difference? It's perspective. It's appreciating that, yes, these things pass away, but what Christians have is so much better. This can only be good news with the proper perspective. I want you to look at what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, verses 13 and 14. I think that he has this exact thing in mind that he builds up to. In verse 13, he says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." Now, your version might say, "Gird up the loins of your mind." My version says, preparing your minds for action.
Either way,
the point is that it takes effort to prepare our minds. And he tells us exactly how we prepare our minds. That we set our hope fully on the grace. That's how we prepare our minds, is that we set our hope fully on the grace. And it's contrasted here
with our former ignorance. What Peter is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is that at one time we were ignorant. At one time we thought we knew what was most important in life. At one time we begged for alms, but now we set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to us. And so he tells us how to live. In verse 15, "As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We live this way because we value our lives in Christ more than anything that the world has to offer. And Peter offers us some evidence for that, for this way of life. Verse 17 says, "If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that, listen, you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for your sake, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." And so Peter offers us at least three evidences here for this lifestyle, for this perspective. And number one, he says, is that we have been bought with not gold or silver or things that will pass away, but we have been purchased with the imperishable blood of Christ. He says that we have been born not of imperishable seed, but with imperishable seed. We've got to start looking at ourselves this way. We've got to start thinking of ourselves as spiritual people. That we are souls, we are spirits. This world that we see, all of it, this is the grass. This is the flower of the grass. It's going to pass away. We're not spirits. We're not bodies that just happen to have a spirit, but we're spirits that have a body for a short amount of time. And one day we're going home. And finally, he says that we have been born through the living and abiding Word of God. That's why verses 24 and 25 are good news. Because even though the flesh fails, even though all of its glory fails, even though everything you work for in this life is going to pass away, as a Christian, we have been bought with the imperishable blood of Christ. We have been born of imperishable seed. We have been born through the living and abiding Word of God. And so whatever else happens, we have a home in heaven. We have made a life-changing decision. We have decided to reach out and to leap up and to walk and to live a life for God and to praise Him. We've left our lives of lameness, begging for alms, striving for the temporary things. We have risen up by the power of Jesus to live a life of leaping and walking and praising God, focused on the blessings in Him. And to summarize this whole thing, I can't do it better than what Peter says in verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. It says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We don't see Him now, but we love Him. And we haven't seen Him, but we have this joy that's inexpressible. And this verse tells us exactly why that is. Because we're focused on the outcome of our faith. It's perspective. It's looking down the road and seeing what is truly important in our lives. And as Christians, our richness is not in silver or gold or in the alms or in the cars or the money or the power or the jobs or the vacation homes or the status or whatever else the world thinks is important. But our richness is in life and in life forever. That's powerful. That's good news. That's the gospel. And I wholeheartedly believe that if we really knew the Scriptures and we really knew the power of God every moment, every day of our lives, if we focused on those things, we will appreciate the great value of what's being offered to us. And so my prayer for us, my prayer for you, my prayer for me, is that we have a perspective. That we look down the road and we don't focus on the temporary things of this life. And we're not so quick to give up a life of leaping and walking and praising God to go back to our miserable mat begging for gold and silver and things that perish away. And so my question then this morning is, where are you? This moment, in this building, in this chair, where do you find yourself? And let's be honest. Are you begging for alms, or are you living for God? Because the message today is the same message that Peter preached in Acts chapter 3. By the same power that that lame man was healed, by the same power that he got up and lived a new life, you too can get up and live a new life. By the same power that restored him to perfect health, you can be restored to perfect health. So stop begging for alms. Let's stop looking at the temporary things and let's appreciate the blessings of what are being offered in Jesus. Because today you can make a decision that will change your life forever. Today can be your turning point. Today can be the day that you live a new life. If you're outside of Christ, I want you to understand the ignorance of how you're living. And I don't say that condescendingly, but I say that because I want you to experience the blessings that Jesus can offer. If you're outside of Christ this morning, today you can make your decision that will change your life forever. If you understand the blessings of what are being offered to you, don't let this moment pass. Don't make your life a what-if story. I've heard too many of them. You know, this guy, he obeyed the gospel at one point, but he drifted off. This guy, he thought about it one time and it didn't work out. Don't be one of those people. Walk with joy that's inexpressible. By the power of Jesus Christ this morning, whatever your state, you too can rise up and walk. If you need to return to Christ, if you need to become a Christian, don't let this moment pass. Let today be that turning point. Come to the front while we sing.